Father, we want your word, and so as we turn to it, I would just ask God for your spirit to teach us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go ahead and open our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week, we spent the time there at verse 7 talking about the nearness, the at-handness of the coming of Jesus, the second coming, and looked at quite a few different scriptures, and not at all of them for certain, but some of the major ones, realizing that they at the time, not knowing the time when God would do this, were acting as though it could happen tomorrow. And that's the way they wrote, that we should be kind of on that edge, not getting lethargic, certainly not saying, oh, this is never going to happen. Went through a lot of scriptures looking at that. We're in verse 7 and then now into verse 8. The end of all things is at hand or has come near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Sound judgment and sober spirit, thinking straight. Sound judgment, evaluating properly for the purpose of prayer, or prayer is plural, more than one. And it seems like in Acts chapter 2, maybe some other places, that idea of the word, the use of the word prayers, goes deeper. It goes into a full worship of the living God. It doesn't mean just pause in your daytime sometime and talk to God, although it includes that. The purpose of prayer is acknowledging, seeing, and knowing God at all times, putting all things in his hands. And then that is going to affect how we treat the one another. Now, look in chapter 1. We'll come right back here to chapter 4. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So Peter already started this admonition in chapter 1. Now remember, he's talking to persecuted people, Christians that are scattered because of Jesus' name that they're holding to. We need to be loved. And the love, he's going to detail it right here. It's really, really practical. Watch how it unfolds in chapter 4. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's go back to Proverbs 10. Love covers a multitude of sin. What can that mean? Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. And any of us that have done any cooking in our life, some of you are very well versed at it. Stirring it up means bringing the things up from the bottom. It means mixing it all together. And that is what it means here. Hatred stirs up strife, brings it up, keeps it at the surface. But love covers all transgression. There's action here. It is not a feeling. Love in our Bible is rarely, if ever, simply a feeling. It's always what we do that's for the good of the other person. So love covers a multitude of sins. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, appealing to this proverb, how is it that love covers a multitude of sin? The word cover means pretty much cover, like a lid, like a blanket. How does this work with Matthew 18? Go to Matthew chapter 18, please. It does work with Matthew 18. Let's figure this out. Matthew 18 and verse 15. And if your brother sins, and a few manuscripts said against you, Go and reprove him in private. That's a really important first step. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. They're still private. Privacy there. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. We're no longer private. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, everybody's going to him. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Treat him as a non-believer at that point, because it's a good chance he is. Wow. I want you to look also, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, about somebody that's being a busybody, not working, just trying to guide the affairs of everybody. By the way, we've known some of those. Busybody is a word that works. But in verse 15, yet do not regard him as an enemy if he doesn't listen to you, but admonish him as a brother. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Pulling out a good number of scriptures here that talk about admonishing someone who is not in the right. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is caught, and this catching means basically lassoed, bound into, they're stuck in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another. Bear the burdens. Okay, all this is going to come together in just a moment here. Take all of these pieces, and it's not a complicated jigsaw puzzle. Restore such a one. That's a process. And it's more private. You who are spiritual, you who are praying to God for this person, you're concerned for them, you want their better life to take place. Restore such a one. It's a process, step by step, which requires time, requires patience, requires wisdom of God. Look at James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so with all of those scriptures in place, and there's plenty of others we can appeal to, what does it mean that love covers a multitude of sin? Any ideas?
Well, I'm thinking that something that's covered hasn't gone away.
Okay.
It's not visible. And maybe it's the idea of that's not the focus.
Okay. Any other thoughts here? Is it hidden from God? Is it covered so God can't see it? Obviously not if God is God. Who's it hidden from? It's covered, and it quite literally means it's not published. It's not stirred up and broadcast. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with it, that we're pretending. When love is covering a multitude of sin, it's not talking about when we hide it for somebody, it's atoned for. They still have to deal with it. But in fervent love for one another, hatred stirs up strife, brings it up, keeps it churning and churning, makes a pointed effort of publishing it, of going public with it. Love, this kind of love doesn't do that. all of us, we are still broken. Right? Do I have to convince anybody of that? We're still a little bent and a little broken. We still make mistakes. We still have flaws. Some of it God would call sin. Others, it's just an oversight or maybe just a selfish moment with, yeah, there's sin there too. But there's stuff that happens that a whole bunch of us don't have to know about. And when I know about it, my love for this individual should make it so it stays as private as possible while they're dealing with it, working through it. Does that make sense? It's love that does this. And the multitude of sin means it's not just one certain area, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Yeah, there's stuff I have to put up with. You know what's really, though, quite tempting, and actually it feels really good, to be slanderous. To be the one that says, do you know what so-and-so did? There's something that feels good inside about doing that. Now, that feeling is not a good feeling. It's a very unhealthy feeling, an ungodly feeling. It's a sin nature kind of thing because it makes me look good and them look bad. By them looking bad, I look better, I think. And the temptation is to do that. But the admonition of the Scripture, keep it as private as possible, I believe. Matthew 18, go to your brother just one-on-one, if it's at all possible. And if it's a necessary thing that they have a change of heart about, they repent about, and they don't, then take two or three with you. Still as private as possible. And then to the church, by the way, that does not mean the Illinois Valley News. It's still somewhat private. And as it gets broadcast, because some will, I believe it is to us, our obligation, to try to squelch it again. To bring it down, because it does not have to be stirred up and broadcast. Okay, what am I bringing to mind? Any interaction? Dave?
Dan, just kind of thinking out loud, it seems as though there are, in a broad sense, two kinds of relationships that we have. One is with God, that's our vertical relationship. One is horizontal, that's with one another. God does not, as I understand it, forgive and cover simply so the sin is not seen. The forgiveness involves something else deeper. Horizontally, our relationship with one another, it seems as though there is a high, both a standard and value placed on our getting along with one another. So, with love covering a multitude of sins, and speaking of the horizontal relationship, one another, that allows us to continue to coexist, even make progress, without necessarily having forgiveness in place. And as I said, thinking out loud, what do you think?
I believe that it is God that convicts us of sin. And I believe sometimes that takes a little time for us to be ready to hear Him. If I'm trying to force it ahead of time where it's not God's timing, I believe I can do more damage and push the person even further out. Okay, that's part of that restoration process. That's part of that Galatians 6, being in touch with God, and the timing is God's timing. I don't know if that's addressing what you're talking about here or not. The sin that is against me personally, or that someone has in their life that I become aware of, I do need to ask God, what is my part in trying not to convict the person and show them to be on God's top 10 wanted list? Rather, my heart should be to restore them to fellowship, honesty with himself and honesty with God. Next will be to restore them to fellowship with the brethren. So those are thoughts that are coming to mind off words that you used. I'm not sure if that's what you're asking about or not.
Well, I'm not sure either. Like I said, I'm thinking out loud about it. Is forgiveness used in the horizontal relationship?
Absolutely.
On occasion it is, yes. Is that what is meant by the covering? And I think that's where my question is.
I think it's more not broadcasting, not publishing it. Now, if it is a personal offense against me, there's no question that Scripture talks about forgiveness. A fit in me is letting go of it. If I am publishing it, I'm not letting go of it. I'm making it bigger. The audience is more wide. So I see it as different than forgiveness, not unrelated.
In my profession for a lot of years, we had some scandals that broke. And the tendency of some is sweep it under the rug, don't talk about it, let it go in the sense of not hanging on to it. Yeah. But nothing changes.
Is that what is talked about here?
I don't think it is.
I don't think it is either.
But the covering, on the other hand, may not necessarily result in forgiveness. But it is establishing a relationship that could lead to forgiveness.
Yes. I would also say that there's kind of, I'll be careful in using this wording, but degrees of sin. There are sins that people will do that need to be addressed absolutely now. And some of those, they're huge. It is damaging to other people. There's also, depending on the person, 1 Timothy 5 talks about not laying hands on an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And those who continue in sin, publicly address them. There's not even the process of Matthew 18 in some cases for those that are in leadership position, because theirs is the responsibility that's even greater. So there's other elements that have to enter into this. I believe that we're talking in a general, broad sense. We're moving along together and we blow it up to whatever degree. What do I do with it when I know that somebody has sinned? Well, deal with it in as private a way as possible, but there is the dealing with it. It isn't to be just swept under the carpet. Now, quite a long time ago, in reading a really good tool called Restoring the Fallen, it's about pastors that get in sexual immorality type of sin. And this specifically is about a pastor's story and God's recovery way for him. Not to the pastorate, but the fellowship. Okay. And in there it talks about, as you've used the wording, Dave, brushing things under the rug so nobody knows. Okay. The way that is done in some of these situations, it has been done, is all of a sudden one Sunday morning, well, Pastor so-and-so is no longer our pastor for undisclosed reasons. Where does that leave you?
Maybe our worst.
Had some personal issues. It does make us think the worst. And if a little gram of sexuality is added to it, but really not very detailed out, is having a problem in his private life. What do I think in the worst? Is it with my wife? Is it with my kids? You know, what's going on? Well, don't worry about it. Just a hush-hush thing. Let's look for a new pastor. Okay. What the book went on to talk about and the process they followed through was disclosing all the details to a very limited group. Very important. Very limited group. The next group out, the next layer of people out there around this individual, pastor or not, they don't need to know all the dirty details. There is no reason. Specific enough to where they can know it's being dealt with. And they can walk away from it. The next group out, it's even less detail. There is no reason for those people to know. Anyway, it layers out in that sense. But kind of that inner circle of people, the two couples that walked with this pastor through all of his mess, they knew every grimy detail, along with his wife. They made the decision together to share those grimy details with the man's adult children, and nobody else had to know. Elders and the leadership team, etc. They needed to know the generalities. What is this about? What are we working on? You don't need to know that which can pollute your brain. You don't need that in your mind. Just trust us that we're working on it, rather than just sweep it under the carpet because it's just socially proper. You know. Okay, that's some of the privatizing of information. It doesn't mean we don't deal with it. It's how we deal with it. Are we dealing with it in such a way that the person can be brought back in, that they can outlive their past? You know, there are those, and maybe we've experienced some of that where we've been. This is my past and nobody lets me out from under it. I'm constantly, and so I don't get a chance to grow and move forward. Well, again, dealing with it in this way allows the person the grace to move on. Is God a God of forgiveness or not? If he is, then let's let that be a public experience. Forgiveness. Okay. And I can ramble on and on because I've dealt with this a lot. Any questions, other thoughts you want to bring in at this point?
I wonder, it almost sounds like, David, I mean, critical, it almost sounds like you're dividing it into a horizontal and then a vertical and a horizontal. And I think that they're probably closely intertwined. Mm-hmm. How can we forgive but because God has forgiven us? Mm-hmm. And we take that forgiveness that God has extended unto us, and we're able to share that, extend that to others, whether they're deserving of it or not. Obviously, we're not. Mm-hmm. I don't know, I just got the sense that, okay, well, we got a vertical and we got a horizontal, but they're intimate.
And you can't really separate.
You can't, yeah.
Right. Yeah. How do I know I love God? First John says, by loving the brethren. How do I know I love the brethren? By loving God. Huh? So, the covering here, my understanding from the scripture that I've looked at and the reading I've done about this, it's keeping it as private as possible rather than broadcasting the knowledge of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. First 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. In that list of what love is or does, verse 7, love bears all things. Oh, man, that's a pretty broad statement. Love carries the weight. And this is not something that you do if you're stranded on an island all by yourself. This involves people. Bears all things. Okay. Again, it doesn't mean we just pretend it didn't happen. We deal with it. But in such a way that it's for the growth potentially of the individual. And of course, we grow also. I also wanted to look at... Yes.
You know me, I'm always pushing the buttons on my little device here, looking at words.
Mm-hmm.
That word bears all things.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, it means to put a roof over, to cover with
cover it.
So it's what you've been talking about.
Mm-hmm. I want to show you another aspect, spend the last few minutes doing this. Romans chapter 16, please. In order to have, I think, a balance to all of this, and it's not a contradiction whatsoever. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on... Some of our Bibles say mark. Put a mark on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Turn away from them. There is a point to publish it. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. There is a point of warning others. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Among the, verse 20, 1 Timothy 1:20. Among these, those that have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. We don't know any other history, but I can assume that Paul and others tried to deal with these men who seemed to be once co-workers, but now are so far off the beaten path, they are going the opposite direction, and they are marked by name. One other, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. In another place, Paul warns Timothy, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. There is a place to make it more public. But we're talking in a broad, general sort of way as we're just moving through life together. We're going to have hiccups that we just need to put up with. Deal with them one at a time. However it seems scripturally appropriate, when there's bigger stuff going on, the way we deal with it becomes bigger. And in these cases I've just read of these four passages, there is a time to mark them. In our fellowship here, I can really only remember one time that I felt it was appropriate to do that to the whole group. And that's a lot of years dealing with a lot of people. I don't know if I was wrong in that, but I felt at the time it was right. So that people understand, here's a big problem going on. Okay, I'm pretty much at the end of what I wanted to share. Love hides, covers over. Love bears with. a multitude of sins. So, Lord, how many times do I have to do this? Peter asked. All right? Seven times? Well, that's a whole bunch. Of course, he's talking about forgiveness, but I think it's also letting go, the relatedness here. He says, I say 70 times seven. Oh, my. A multitude is the point. Okay, anybody else? Comment or question? Ask God for His grace to do this. And Father, I do. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, that You give us the ability to do what You've called us to do and commanded us to do, admonished us to do. Father, help us to act as children of God, as these people in this scattered situation back then needed desperately to be loved by others. So also we need to be loved by others and to love others, Lord. People need to know that they're worthwhile and not just wasting breath here. Help us to do it in such a way that we can move along with somebody. Growing in Christ, growing in that grace. Give us what it takes to do this, however, Lord, because it's hard to come up with by ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask for this. Amen.